And we can get going. All right. Just before we get going and started preaching, you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, if you will, Philippians chapter 2. Just a little advertising. We have in 2 weeks' time from tomorrow, from Sunday, 2 weeks' time, we start our Florida Grace Camp. And it's going to be our 18th annual Florida Grace Camp. This June, and we already have, I would imagine, about 90 people registered for this camp, and I'm thinking by camp date we're going to have about at least 100 people at camp. But that's not all children, but it's going to be about 80 kids out there from any age, from the age from 6 years old to about 18, 17, 18 years old. And we have a great bunch of people that's going to help out. We've got, you know, even people from Chicago coming down, some kids coming down. David Jordan's coming down. We're teaching there and taking care of the kids, helping. And then from all over the, from Georgia and everywhere, different places, people are coming down for that camp. It's always an exciting time to have all those children there and be able to share with them the gospel and also to share with them the Word of God. And so this year our theme is Awesome Adventures in the Scriptures. And we're going to take him right back from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right to the end of Revelation, right through the Word in that week. And it's going to be an exciting time. And they're going to have a lot of fun. So if you can make it, make it. And if you can't, well, next year is always next year for that camp. So go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And like Brian said, I hope I'm not going to get a fitting cough, you know, because I also feel a little bit tight around the throat and the chest area, but that'll be fine. Philippians chapter 2, and let's read together from verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that we can consider it. We thank you for this great preaching that's going on this weekend. And so much edification for us in your word. And we thank you that your word is that you've preserved for us. Is alive and it works in us effectually. And produces the purpose that you have for us as we believe the truth of your word. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. So my topic this morning, I choose holding forth the word of life because we're talking about the grace life in the present evil world. And there is no doubt in any one of our minds, in all of our minds, that we do live in a present evil world. I mean, you just have to look around you to see what's going on and that we understand that we're living in a present evil world. There's no doubt in our mind. And Galatians, if you will, go back with me, Galatians, which is a theme verse, For this conference this week in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." That's what he did. He gave himself for our sins. Why would he do that? Well, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Christ gave himself for our sins, so that he can deliver us from this present evil world. You and I as believers today, if you've trusted the gospel and you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and that he rose the third day according to the scriptures, and you've placed your trust in Christ and in paying the penalty for your and my sin on Calvary, you are part of the body of Christ and you have a current, present, continuous promise that you are already delivered from this present evil world. But we're still living in this present evil world. We are in this present evil world. And while we are in this present evil world, we have some things to do. And we have a purpose for God until He comes and takes us home. When we're caught up. And Brother Brian just ended up with his last message here. We're looking forward to that. But until then, we have to redeem the time, right? And we need to do some things as believers, not some things that I'm saying we're doing because it's us that's doing it, but we need to give heed to God's Word, to the teaching of God's Word and what God's Word is teaching us, so that as we believe it, it works in us and produces in us that ultimate purpose that God has for each one of us. And part of that is holding forth the Word of life. What does that mean? Well, we're just all going to come together and a bunch of us, let's hold our Bibles up. Look at the Bibles. No. The result is what we want to do is take the Word of God as we believe it, as it's working in us. And we hold it forth. It's something that produces in us. And we are a manifestation of what God is doing in the church today. In the present evil world and darkness, we shine as light, says Philippians. Go with me to Philippians there. And Paul is writing to the Philippians. This is a church that we see without a doubt that Paul is very, very thankful for. And in the Philippians, as you start out in the book of Philippians, he's thanking God always for them. And remember, he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's begun a good work in him? God is. And he'll perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until the day you and I get caught up and taken out of here. Right? And so this church he's thankful for because they were faithful. They were a faithful church. They were a church that's out there, and they were communicating to the necessity of the saints. They were communicating to Paul's needs, we see in chapter 4. But within this church, there was seemingly strife and divisions. There was in there. There was a little bit of vainglory going on. And for this reason, as he's speaking to God is writing this to them, and this letter that Paul pens, and God's inspiring every word for them to address some of these things. Verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always... Chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved... Now, you don't call just anybody beloved, right? I get a little bit upset. I go to a which one? This one? Up? It's not loud enough? All right. I get upset. I go to a store or something and I buy something and somebody or a waitress says, hey, lovey, what you want? I'm not your lovey. I don't know you. Don't call me lovey. I just, you know. There's my lovey sitting right there, you know. Yeah, and you don't call anybody beloved. You call dear saints beloved. And so he calls these saints, wherefore my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. So they've always obeyed the doctrine. They've always believed the doctrine that is given them. Okay. But he says, if you obey in my presence only, but also much more in my absence, that's what they still obey the doctrine. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not. He's not saying to them, work for your salvation, work for your eternal security and what have you. He says, you have a salvation that's already been given you in Christ Jesus the Lord. The doctrine declares it to you. Let it work out to you. Hold on to it and let it produce in you the effect and the result God wants to have it produced. You understand what I'm saying? So he says, hold and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not me. And when I'm working out my salvation, how am I working? He says, it's not me to get to God's pleasure. No, it's me believing what God's word is saying. And then God works out in me and in you and us. For God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure as a result of what you, as a response that you have to the salvation you've already provided for you in Christ Jesus. Do you get that? Do all things. Now, verse 14, he now says here, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why would he just start out in chapter 2 and he's talking, work out a salvation period, God's good, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So it seems to me there could be some murmurings and disputings going on in that church. Because he's telling him, do all things without murmurings and disputing. You know who used to murmur and dispute? The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, you know, we're currently doing a class at through the Old Testament survey. And if you guys, some of you at the class, and the nation of Israel comes out of, God brings them out of Egypt. And he's from that bondage of slavery. And he brings them through the sea, the Red Sea, opens that sea. And he provides them a wonderful, great salvation that day. He says, you know, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. And he brings them right through that sea, and an enemy follows them, not to come and say, hey guys, come back. No, they're going to follow him because they're mad. They're going to kill these guys. Okay? So they follow him through there, and as they come into that sea, God closes that sea up, and guess what? He destroys the enemy. He brings salvation to the nation of Israel, and he just does that for them, and they walk on dry land through the sea, and you can imagine 2 million people walking on dry land. That's not, you know, we're not just talking, let's walk over to the little, to the restaurant over here. This is a big deal. It's going on here. It's massive. And God does this, and so it's on a massive scale as it's happening, brings them through, and they said, well, praise God, hallelujah. 3 days later, they start complaining. And they start murmuring. Israel murmured. And in Exodus, you can read about that. We don't have time this morning to go into all those details and complaining to God and murmuring about it. Okay? Disputings. What is disputings? Why we should not murmur and either dispute. What is disputes? Disputings is debate that lead to doubt. A dispute is a debate that leads to doubt, to imagination, and to controversy. Now, I know Eli says controversy. Okay. That's the way I've always said it, controversy. And I'm going to get myself lost in it here somewhere. But, and so that's what disputing says. You know, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why is he saying that to them? That he may be what? Blameless and what else? Harmless. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom he shineth lights in the world. So he says, the reason why you need to do all things without murmurings and disputings. By the way, those murmurings and disputings, those things happened to Israel. And God destroyed in the wilderness there, and many of them, because of their murmuring and because of what they've been going through. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that happened to as examples to us. But that you may be, he says, to do these things without murmurings and do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless. That he may be blameless. Now we live in a sin-cursed world, crooked and perverse world that is in darkness. And for this reason, you and I, as believers, as the ones that have the hope, as the ones that have the security of salvation, we should not be the ones standing out there and be murmuring and disputing. But guess what we are doing? We murmurous and disputers. Now, we don't maybe murmur, oh God, you haven't supplied my meat today, because we understand better than that. But we can murmur against one another. And we can dispute with one another. And the world looks at us and says, I don't want part of that. And what we become is we can be blamed and we can be harmful to those that we minister into this dark world when we carry on like that. Blameless and harmless. He says, that we may be. That ye may be blameless and harmless. All you need to do for you to do that ye may be, is to believe the word. When you believe the word of God, and I'm going to talk about that, we'll get to that. But once we have God's word and we have the salvation and the doctrine and the teaching that God's word has given us, and we believe it, it produces us on, in that man of God that He wants us and how He wants us to walk. And when it's God's word effectually worketh in us, you know what? We will get people upset with us, but for the right reasons, not for the wrong reasons. But when we say, oh, I'm complete in Christ, I have His righteousness on, and I act like Israel acted in the wilderness, oh, guess what? There's a problem. If there's strife and vainglory in our midst, there's the problem. We're not holding forth the word of life. Our pride is getting in the way. We're not blameless and harmless. We have blame, and we become hurtful, and we become injurious to those around us. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, when he's writing to these Philippians, he says that he, verse chapter 1 verse 10, that he may approve things that are what? Excellent. That he may be sincere and without, what's the next word? Offense. Till the day of Christ. That word, without offense, not led to sin, without offense till the day of Christ. How are we going to do that? Obviously the word of God that we have to believe, the doctrine. Approve things. Examine things that are excellent. Where are you going to find things that are excellent? Let me ask you this morning. Where will you find things that are excellent for your security and for light for the world out there? Where would you find that? You will find it in the Word of God. You're not going to find it in books and pamphlets. You're going to find it in the Word of God. And you're going to prove things that are excellent because God's Word is going to help you to do that and examine what is excellent. And for the reason that you can be sincere without offense. Verse 15 says in chapter 2, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Without rebuke. No need of chastening. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. So he tells you to rebuke those that sin, that others may fear. But you know what? He says that you without rebuke. He says, before he says without rebuke, the sons of God. Who are ye? Who are you? We are sons of God. Every one of us that has trusted the gospel, we have been placed in the wonderful, most glorious position that we can ever imagine in, and that has been placed as a full-grown son of God, as a son of God, as believers. We are the sons of God. And how do we act as the sons of God? Children of Israel did not act. They were the people that God has chosen and a nation God has formed. And they should have gone out to the world and show the world how the sons of God lives and how God's people and children lives. And they did not. They rather murmured and rather disputed. They did all these things. They were with rebuke. Paul says we need to be without rebuke. Because we're living, he says in verse 15 there, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom he shines lights in the world. In amongst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now who's the crooked and perverse nation? Because did the Philippians, were they living in among Israel, in the land of Israel, among that nation? Or were they living in Israel where Paul suffered a lot of persecution? Were they in Philippi where they suffered persecution from those soothsayers and those guys that lost their income of their idols, etc.? Yes, that's where he was, and that's where he suffered from them. So the crooked and perverse nation, he employs, it seems to me, Paul is employing some terminology from Deuteronomy, because in Deuteronomy chapter 32, he talks about, Moses says, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. He's talking about the nation of Israel there. But we're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, says Paul here to the guys at Philippi, among a crooked and perverse nation among whom he shines as lights in the world. The fact is, we're living in a crooked and perverse world. Period. a world that is in complete, utter darkness. Do you get that? The world is crooked and perverse, and have turned from what is right, and have turned from truth. They don't want it. And in this world that we live in, Paul says we shine as what? Lights in the world. What does the light do? What does the light do? When it's dark, what does the light do? It brings light. When Christ came for the nation of Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he came, he says, as the one light shining out of darkness. That's Christ coming for the... He is the light for Israel. You and I today living in a dispensation of grace as Gentiles who lived, who used to be on the other side of the middle wall of petitioning, who was without hope, without God, without the covenants, without the promises. Now we are light in the Lord. And as light in the Lord, as the body of Christ that God has formed, we now shine as lights in the world. What do we shine? The word of life. That's what we shine. It's the word of life. In the midst of the world, we as the body of Christ shine as lights. Let me ask you, you see this light this morning? You saw what Brian was teaching this morning? These lights dimmed. And I was like, whoa, you're going to have a power, or maybe it's the power that he was preaching with, that he was just drawing all this. But this lights, for them to go on, what do they need? Power. They need energy. You know what's the energizing of the light of us that shines in the world as the body of Christ? Where does that energy come from? The word of God and the life of Christ that we have. That's where it comes from. He says, among we shine as lights in the world. That's who we are. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will. Verse 1, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are what? Lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan doesn't want that light to shine into the world. You and I are the ones that are holding forth the word of life, and we are shining as lights in this world. For we preach not ourselves, says Paul in chapter verse 5. We preach not ourselves. Who do we preach? Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, verse 6 there, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a verse. Let me read it again. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light. Who's our hearts? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says we are children of light. Light in our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What do we have in earthen vessels? It's the glory of God in the face of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. What He did for us on Calvary. What He accomplished for us on Calvary. We once were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Go with Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll get back to Philippians there. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness. Now, do we live in a dark world? Were we part of that world? Were we dead in trespasses and sins one time or the other? Yes, we were, all of us. Okay, he says, but for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Then he doesn't stop there. He says, walk as children of light. Why do you have to walk as children of light? Because let me tell you what, positionally, you're standing as a child of light in Christ Jesus already. But you have and I have, as a result of God's word, now we have to walk as children of light. And we shine as lights in the world, and we need to hold forth the word of life, who is Christ in us. Amen. Put Him on display to the world. In the same with the way that God commended His love toward us and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for. That word commendeth His love. You know what that word, I'm not sure, maybe you guys disagree with me, that's fine, it's alright, not the first time anybody would disagree with me. I get disagreed with many times, a lot of times, that's okay. But commendeth His love. You know what it means? He puts it on an exhibition. He exhibits it in Christ Jesus when He died for my sin on that cross, as me. He exhibited His love toward me. He commanded. He just poured it all out there. He put it all out there. And He puts it in open display. And you and I now who are light in the Lord need to walk as children of light. And we need to put on display, holding forth the word of life to the world out there. Go with me to Philippians. Walk as children of light. Becoming like Justin now, I'm turning from Corinthians that way in my Bible instead of that way in my Bible. Philippians chapter 2. He says, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We shine among this corruption that's going on around us, and this perversion and this darkness and this idolatry and iniquity and everything else that's going on around us. You and I as believers who have Christ in us, we shine as lights in the world. Then he says, verse 16, holding forth the word of what? Life. Now what does that mean? I'm looking at that scripture. It says, holding forth the word of life. How do I do that? I'm shining. Do I walk around like these people on these Christians with these banners and walking, saying, you're going to hell if you don't repent and turn from your sins? Is that holding forth the word of life? Or do we just walk with my Bible up in the streets and says, you see, this is the word of life? That could be a result as of holding forth the word of life. But looking at that passage, holding forth the word of life, that means to extend, to put out on display for all to see. Holding forth. That word forth, holding forth, means to retain and detain God's word in us. To have that word in us and hold on to it as dearly as what we can. And work out that salvation with fear and trembling. Because we're living in a crooked and perverse world. And we need to shine as lights in the world. And so for that reason, we have to take God's word and dearly retain it and hold it onto it. Give heed unto it. Make it priority, if you will, in our lives. If I may ask and stop here and put you on a guilt trip this morning and say, how many of you hold God's word as a priority? I'm not saying coming to a conference and listening to messages, but I'm saying taking God's word and picking it up for yourself, reading it on a daily basis, considering it on a daily basis, studying it like God's word says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be what? Ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study that means to consider it, to endeavor it, to hold it forth, to have it there with us all the time, and have it dear in our, and retain it. Not just retain it, but that word hold forth is also the meaning of the word detain. When do you detain something? You detain somebody that's bad. You detain him in a penitentiary, right? Is that the right word? Am I speaking sense? In a jail or whatever. But we detain God's word in us. It needs to stay there in us.
And that word needs to have residence there in our lives and take root. And as we do that, we hold forth the word of life. Who's that? Christ. Because if you look at, if you've ever done the study where you look at the written word and you compare that to the living word, Christ, is that the same? Yes. Holding, retaining it, giving heed to it. Not taking God's word, when you hold forth the word, not taking God's word and say, oh, this is just so wonderful. I just love my King James Bible. I love it so much, I'm going to just put it on my shelf there for the week and just make sure it's clean up there. And I'll make sure, when people come visit, I'm going to open it up and put it on display. That people can see it. No, that's not what my Bible is. My Bible is a living book that God has preserved for me and inspired for me and preserved for me that I can take in His living word. And have that communication from Him on a daily basis. Amen. And it works in me. And it produces in me a life that just, without me, it's the energy in my life that I'm going to become a light. Now, we don't shine like Moses shined, you know. But we can surely shine forth the life of Christ. Amen. Not take God's word and cast it behind us. Now, I think sometimes we say, oh, no, God's word is very dear to me. Well, sometimes we like to retain God's word and study God's word because we like to be puffed up and know something better than other people. It's not a personal walk. It's more the thing of, I know this and you don't know that. I'm better than you. I know more than you. Problems in the Philippians is they had some issues going on in that church. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I'll get back to this, not casting it behind them. Verse 2 says, fulfilling my joy, of chapter 2 of Philippians, fulfilling my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife. Strife means contention for supremacy. I want us to be supreme. I want to know better. All vainglory, vanity by performance, that's vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, free from pride, that means, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's not what's happening here. Because that's what will happen. That when we have the Word of God effectually working in us, we will look for what it will edify in the next person. Not what will make us and give us a better standing or a position against them. So that we can have vain glory. But anyway, we have to have God's Word so dear to us and retain it. We should not cast it behind us. Because that's what Israel did also again. I find it very interesting how Paul employs so much of the Old Testament phraseology and there's meanings behind all of this. God's Word is a complete Word. Genesis to Revelation. In Psalm 50 verse 17, 1-7. Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. That's what Israel did. Have God's word. He says, oh God, you know, I'm just going to put it back there. You know why Israel was where they were? Why they were in idolatry? Why they're such an adulterous nation? You know why they went to warring after other nations? Because God's word wasn't before them. It was behind them. They cast it away from them. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 27 says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebel against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testify against them, and turned them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. That's what Israel did. When you take God's word, doesn't matter which dispensation you're in, you take God's word and you put it on the back shelf there, and put it behind you, that's what's going to happen. You're not going to shine forth as a light. You're not going to be holding forth the word of life. It's the word that brings life from death. God's word brings life from death. The Bible says, Christ, who is our life. Amen. Who's our life? Christ. The gospel of the grace of God is what brings life. Not the preaching of the law, not the preaching of a performance system, but it's the preaching of the gospel of God's grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he speaks to the disciples before the revelation of the mystery in the book of John, says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are what? Life." In John chapter 6, verse 68, he says, and Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of what? Eternal life." Now Paul says, holding forth the word of life. It's the word of salvation. Go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God... Beautiful two words, isn't it? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He says he has quickened us together. What does that mean? He's given us life. He's made us from a dead man to a life man. How? By Christ Jesus. And because of his great love wherewith he loved us. Paul was laboring and ministering among these Philippians faithfully and continuously to bring this doctrine out of the life that they can enjoy in Christ. If you look at the book of Philippians, chapter 1, Christ is our life, chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is who? Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, that is our, not just my life, he's my mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. And chapter 3, verse 10, he says, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. He's our goal. He says, I'm going to press toward the mark. And also, in the chapter 4, he says, Christ is our strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So Paul is laboring among this church about the life of Christ that brings to the body of Christ. He takes over every aspect of our lives as believers. And in unison as the body of Christ, we should hold forth the word of life. Have it dear to us. Have it working out in us. We're living in a dark, as I said, corrupt, perverse world. We are the light in darkness now. And guess what? Do you think it's going to get lighter after brightness? Or do you think that the darkness is going to get intensified? It's going to get intensified and darker. And guess, the darker it gets, the brighter the light looks. If there's a light. If there's a light. There needs to be a light. God's purpose is for there to be a light. And the light was provided in Christ Jesus in his word. And what we have in us, the body of Christ. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, talks about qualifications for bishops, for the office of a bishop and for deacons. Talks about the order of the church. In verse 15 he says, but if I tarry long, verse 14 says, these things have I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, what is the house of God? He tells you what it is, which is the church
of the living God. So the house of God is not the physical building standing on a corner somewhere, right? No, it's the body of Christ, is the house of God. And it's the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The pillar, he says, this house of God, of the living God, the church here, is the pillar and ground of the truth. In wherever we are as the body of Christ, we're holding forth the word of life. We shine as lights in darkness. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. Because there is no truth out in the world. And we need to hold it forth. And without, I'm going to say controversy again, controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received unto glory. The point I want to bring to you here is holding forth the word of life in the body of Christ and as believers here today, that the fact is that God, or that the life is that we have is in Christ in us. God was manifest in the flesh. He's not talking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ who becomes a man and dwells amongst men. What he's talking about, I believe, this passage is clearly speaking to me about, is what is, it's the mystery of godliness. It's God manifesting himself to day in the body of Christ. Amen. And as he's manifesting himself in the body of Christ, he's working out in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ, as a result of that, hold forth the word of life. Not because I'm holding it forth, he's really shining it out in us. And as a result of us just believing his word. God is living in us. Ephesians chapter 2, he says, we are a holy temple in the Lord. We are a habitation of God through the Spirit. There's so much I can say about that, but I think our time is just about up. Go. Is that all? Well, I've got nothing more to say. I'm just joking. Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You and I shine as lights in the world, holding forth. And we say that holding forth is retaining it and keeping God's word, and then holding forth the word of life. That's the life of Christ in us, in the body of Christ. It's Christ manifesting himself in the body of Christ. You and I. And as we do that, and as we have that life, holding forth the word of life, the dark world can see some light, can see some truth, and can find it there, and there's an opportunity for somebody to see it. And if they don't see it, if they don't want to receive it, guess what? That will be judged by it. But you and I need to hold it forth. The church, the body of Christ, and represented in the local churches, which is going to be my next subject for tomorrow. In the local churches, our identity to hold forth the word of is to hold forth the word of life, because we become a lighthouse of truth in the sea of confusion, if you will. In a dark, corrupted, perverse world, we are the lighthouse of truth and of light. You go to Maine, now I've been to Maine a couple of times, been, you know, fortunate enough to come out and visit the maniacs up there in Maine. And they got lighthouses all over the place. That's the pride of Maine, is the lighthouses, I guess, because there's always all these lighthouses that you can. It's a beautiful place, by the way. Make yourself, you know, go visit the saints up in Maine, you know. But they have all these lighthouses. And what does a lighthouse do? They got this rugged coastline, and the lighthouse is to bring this warning. You're close to the coast now when you see that light. You know, you can pinpoint where you are at. The world can look at this, at the church, the body of Christ, and they can see some warning signs. And they can see some light, the life of Christ being manifest in us. Now, they're not going to happily say, oh, we want part of that, because we know it's going to get darker and darker. But you know what? Every day there's one or two persons that may be prepared to hear that, to see that, and want to trust the gospel. Because there's people out there that's looking for truth, that's confused in this dark world and perverse world that we live in. And they want truth. But they don't know. And there's all these whacked out guys out there that gives them truth that's not truth. And just leads them astray. You and I have the truth. We call ourselves grace believers who rightly divide the word of truth. We have Christ in us. You know, we are so proud of our word, of God's word, and being able to write about. Let's do the work of an evangelist. Let's hold forth the word of life. Let's have it dear to us. Let it work in us and produce in us. Let's become a lighthouse of truth in the sea of confusion that's out there. Let's give lost people opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. Let's uphold the truth. Anyway, let's get active. Holding forth the word of life. You know, I think the Thessalonians were holding forth the word of life. When he talks about the Thessalonians, turn with me, 1 Thessalonians, I'll close off with this. In 1 Thessalonians, when he talks about holding forth the word of life, you know, and these guys got on with it. In verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us as the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." They were holding forth the word of life. They become examples to all that believe. Where? In Macedonia and Achaia. "And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Paul says, I don't need to go and tell people about the Lord. They guess what? You've done it already. Why? You were holding on to the word of life. You're holding forth the word of life. As members of the body of Christ, you and I live in a crooked and perverse world. Let's give heed and let God's word work in us. And allow God to manifest Himself. Let's hold forth the word of life. Let's make it dear. Let's retain it. Let's study it. Let's consider it. Let us addict ourselves to the work of the ministry. Give God's word the rightful place. And when you give God's word the rightful place and you come to God's word believing it, oh, God will, and I can't preach a message. Some guys can't preach a message without going to Romans chapter 1, and some guys can't preach a message without going to Romans chapter 6, and I can't preach a message without going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you have heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what? Believe." Let's believe God's word. Let's not murmur and dispute. Let's be blameless and harmless. Let's be gentle unto all men. Let's preach the gospel, not with contention. Let's preach Christ, not of contention. Let's preach Christ. The good news of the gospel. Let's hold forth the word of life. Father, we thank you this morning for your word that works in us effectually. We thank you for the life of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have. We thank you this is not because of what we do, but it's because of what you have done and are doing in us. We thank you for that complete and finished work of Christ, your Son, on Calvary. The life we have in Him now. And Father, our prayer is that we will hold forth the word of life. Amen. Thank you.